Why do the Lutheran confessions quote the ancient church fathers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column, Why We Bother with the Fathers, in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Professor Adam Kuntz details his journey from the Book of Common Prayer to the Book of Concord. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Scripture itself declares that it is breathed out by God. We use that term inspired, which simply means God breathed. That's what Scripture says. Paul talks about that in one of his letters to Timothy. You know that Scripture is God breathed. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean it makes you feel inspired? Does that mean that this inspiration brings about some sort of an experience in you? Or does it mean something else? And if it is inspired by God, if these words of Scripture come from the mouth of God, does that mean they are without error? We often use that term inerrancy, a term that some shy away from because they think it sounds too fundamentalist or it's somehow foreign to Reformation theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday, the 6th of November, we're going to be talking about 20th century Luther scholar Gerhard Ferdi on those two subjects, the inspiration and the inerrancy of Scripture. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us. He's emeritus professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's professor at large with 1517, the Legacy Project, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Crisis in Lutheran Theology. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Well, I'm very glad to be back. By the way, it's about 70 books, but I'm not really boasting.
You have been looking into the theology of Gerhard Ferdi for decades. What is the appeal of his theology and his approach?
Well, Ferdi has a very fine literary style and a striking way of expressing himself, and he offered what he called a radical Lutheranism, and this therefore made Lutheranism especially appealing and apparently defensible to a whole generation of students. He was one of the theologians outside of the Missouri Synod that the Seminex professors especially liked, and the students who went along with Seminex were just delighted with the kind of thing that Ferdi was saying. It looked as if finally there was a very dynamic, radical kind of Lutheranism that could be promoted.
So, in general, why have the issues of inspiration and Scripture's inerrancy been very important in historic Christianity?
The reason in theology, we talk about two fundamental principles, the formal principle and the material principle, at the center of all Christian theology. The material principle is the gospel, and the formal principle is the Scriptures. Now, if the Scriptures are not reliable, sad to say, the gospel is instantly imperiled. Why? Because our source for the gospel is the Scriptures. The Scriptures give us the gospel. So if we have a fallible Bible, then this isn't just a matter of maybe some problem with an axe floating on the water in the Old Testament or that sort of thing. This will cut eventually to the gospel itself. I had a student once who went to a liberal theological seminary before he came to me, and at that liberal theological seminary, he was persuaded that Jonah being swallowed by the whale was simply mythological, all right? Then he came across Jesus saying, as Jonah was in the beast, so I will be in the earth, and I shall rise again. And his professor said, it's possible, isn't it, that the gospel is likewise to be taken symbolically? And that convince the student that he had to return to a solid view of Scripture, where the Scripture was entirely reliable and historically sound, because otherwise it would imperil an essential element in the gospel itself.
What do we mean when we talk about Scripture's inspiration?
Well, we mean that it's God-breathed. That's the meaning of inspiration. That's the passage in the New Testament that says that the Scripture is the product of the Holy Spirit's work. So the ultimate author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit.
And when we classically talk about inerrancy, what do we mean by that?
Well, we mean that the Scripture is correct in doing exactly what it's carrying out. That is to say, if the Scripture is stating declaratively that certain things have occurred, then those things, in fact, have occurred. If it's doing poetry, then it's doing exactly the kind of poetry that the Lord wants it to do. In other words, that the Bible is entirely reliable in whatever literary aspect we're talking about. And along with that comes, of course, the principle that we use in all of our understanding of literature, or indeed in daily life, that we take something to be objectively the case and declarative affirmation unless there is overwhelming evidence in the context to take it some other way. So when the daily newspaper arrives and it says that the President of the United States is having various problems with China, we don't assume that that is allegory and that it's really talking about vague notions of economic good and economic evil. We take that to mean that, the President of the United States and the Chinese leader are in conflict over a particular issue.
Give us the greater context of 20th century and 19th century Bible scholarship that led to views like Gerhard Fürth's on the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture.
Well, in the 19th century, the primary emphasis was on evolutionary theory and scientific progress, okay? And therefore, it was felt that it was impossible any longer to take biblical material as factually correct. Yet, at the same time, people wanted to retain the Christian faith. So, in the 19th century, theology was really a moralistic theology where Jesus, for example, was presented as the ideal product of evolution, and we could all attain that kind of result if we would just live in accordance with his teachings. That sounds fine. Everything is progressing. But then along came the First World War, which was absolutely devastating. I mean, more casualties among the combatants per capita than in the Second World War. It was just off poison gas. This was just hideous. And what that did was to kill the 19th century liberal ideal. And the foremost theologian in contributing to this was Karl Barth. And Karl Barth and the so-called neo-orthodox theologians of the early 20th century took the view that we've got to retain the gospel even though we cannot any longer rely upon an inerrant, totally reliable scripture. And the way they did this in various ways, in the case of Barth, he said that the miraculous stuff in the Bible that the scientists didn't like really occurred, but these things didn't occur in ordinary history where you could investigate it and check it out. It occurred in meta-history. He distinguished between Geschichte and Historie in German. Well, that was a very difficult position to maintain, of course. And neo-orthodoxy didn't last very long. And so ultimately, things returned more or less to the kind of biblical criticism that was characteristic of the 19th century. So now your average theologian is really a person suffering from a neurosis. on the one hand, he's got to maintain the gospel, right? Because without the gospel, you don't have Christianity. But at the same time, he can't believe that the Bible really is factually correct from cover to cover. And the result of this is that you have schizophrenic theology all over the place, where people are huffing and puffing about the importance and value of the gospel and are saying as little as they possibly can about biblical reliability because they don't really believe in it.
Dr. John Warren Montgomery is our guest on this Wednesday, November the 6th. We're talking about 20th century Luther scholar Gerhard Ferdy on the inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture. When he came along, how did Ferdy put his own twist on inspiration and inerrancy?
Do you want to spend more time in God's Word, but your tight schedule doesn't permit you to sit down with your Bible? Do you sometimes find the Bible confusing? Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. You can listen and study anytime, anywhere, on your commute, at the gym, or while doing housework. Learn more at thewordendures.org, thewordendures.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
What help us ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain?
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask, what makes a church faithful? Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois, continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the small catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Peace Lutheran, Hastings, Nebraska. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Strongsville, Ohio. St. Peter Lutheran, Arlington, Wisconsin. And University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. We're talking with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about 20th century Luther scholar Gerhard Ferdy on the inerrancy of Scripture. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Veterans Day is coming up on Monday. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces is committed to serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces supports almost 200 chaplains who represent the church on active duty, the reserves, and the National Guard, also the Civil Air Patrol. You can find out more about the work of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces at lcms.org/armedforces, lcms.org/armedforces. Dr. Montgomery, when Gerhard Fertig comes on the scene, how does he put his own twist on inspiration and inerrancy?
Well, he was only one of a number of theologians in what is now the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It was then the United Lutheran Church, the more liberal branch of the Lutheran Church in the United States. And these theologians, especially in their seminaries, were pushing for a solid Lutheran understanding of the gospel. But, of course, they couldn't for the life of them believe that the Bible had the kind of inerrant character that the Lutheran confessions assert that it does, and that it's maintained, that's been maintained in Christianity through practically its entire history up until very recent times. Forte was just became a bit more popular than some of the rest of them. There was Karl Braten, B-R-A-A-T-E-N, Karl Braten at the Liberal Lutheran Theological Seminary in Chicago, and there were several others. But Forte had a literary style that was really very attractive, and he did, for example, 10 theses on the gospel, right? And these theses had a lot of effect. And really, if all you're dealing with is the gospel itself, and the fact that this is by God's free grace and is not by human work at all, that stuff in Forte is perfectly sound. But the minute that you move away from that into other areas, such as the atonement, substitutionary atonement, and that kind of stuff, Forte is a catastrophe. And he's particularly a catastrophe when it comes to his view of Scripture. If you will permit me to read what I consider to be the key description of Forte's view of Scripture, by Forte, of course, if you allow me to do this, I think people will get the idea. Here's what Forte had to say. Inspiration refers to the entire activity of the Spirit in which he dwells in the church and attends the proclamation of the word. In the older theory of inspiration, that of course is plenary inspiration, inerrancy, and so on, in that view, we have something too static and finally too anemic. It seems to assume that the Spirit can convince of the truth only through a book without errors. The Spirit has a much more powerful means than that at his disposal, namely the two-edged sword of the Word through which he creates faith. Word there is capitalized, and he's referring to Christ. The question, therefore, of whether or not there may be human errors of one sort or another in Scripture is of no particular importance. Just as the pastor on Sunday morning may make errors of one sort or another in preaching and still preach the Word, so also with Scripture. Often the question is asked of this method, if you admit that there are errors in little things, how do you know that it doesn't make errors in the big things as well? I.e., once you start admitting errors, where do you stop? To this, the only answer is the faith born out of the law gospel experience. The faith born out of the law gospel experience. Now, that, of course, sounds just wonderful. Law gospel experience. By golly, this is Lutheran, right? Wrong. It isn't at all. Why? Because if you follow this path, for goodness sake, there is no way of knowing that the law gospel experience, as it is described in Scripture, is true. There's no way to know that the stuff about Christ is true. There's no way to know that even the resurrection is a historical fact. In other words, this absolutely undercuts any proper Lutheran theology. It's a Lutheran theology without any foundation in Scripture. It is the material principle without any formal principle at all.
So his use of the word inspiration, in essence, vacates the notion that the Spirit would deliver to us an infallible and inerrant word.
Well, yes. And of course, the reason that he takes that view is that he has swallowed hook, line, and sinker the historical documentary criticism of the 19th century of Scripture. And he never did anything in apologetics, of course. There isn't any defense of Christian faith in any of this at all. And a particular irony of this, of course, is that today we're in a culture where there are far more unbelievers than there are believers. The real problem today is not convincing evangelicals to become Lutherans. I mean, that's a great idea. I'm in favor of it entirely. The real problem today is to get people who aren't religious at all or are involved in some kind of awful pagan non-Christian religion to the Christian faith. And the only way you'll ever be able to do this is to have a solid scriptural basis for the gospel that you preach. If you simply preach the gospel and you don't offer any kind of solid factual foundation for this sort of thing, you are doing nothing other than what the Buddhist does, or the Muslim, or the Christian Scientist, because all they do is to present their viewpoint, without any foundation. And then people end up in one of these cults or religions or the like, simply because it makes them feel better. We do not want people to accept a non-historical, non-factual gospel for the sake of feeling better. What we want people to do, for goodness sake, is to accept what God has said, because it's God Almighty who said this, and there's excellent evidence, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that has indeed occurred.
Does Ferdy, in essence, posit an idea of the Word apart from, or perhaps even, it sounds like, above Holy Scripture?
Well, yes. You see, what's going on with Forda is that when he talks about the Word, he's talking about Christ, a kind of Christ essence, as it were. He is not talking about necessarily the historical Christ. He may well have believed in the historical Christ. I don't know. But if you make this kind of separation, what you do is to create a kind of Gnostic religion. Okay? It's Christic in some vague sense. There is a painting of Picasso, which I can't stand, by the way, and it shows Christ on the cross hovering above the world, and the cross is not embedded in the world. Okay? It's floating free. That's exactly the kind of theology that we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a theology which, in this case, is Lutheran. Yippee, it's Lutheran. And it's disengaged from any factual reality. And therefore, for goodness sake, it doesn't have any real distinction when we're looking at other cults, religions, and the rest of it. We've got to present the faith that has been presented historically, and that's a faith that is always dependent on Holy Scripture. You can't dump the formal principle without dumping the material principle.
Ferdy claims that the limiting principle in his notion of inspiration and inerrancy, or a lack of inerrancy, is what he calls faith borne out by the law gospel experience. Many have noted kind of the existential underpinnings of Ferdy's thought here. What does he mean by law gospel experience?
Well, he apparently means that as one encounters the Christ of experience, one must be sure that Christ is the center of everything, and the grace of Christ is the source of all good theology. You know, Forder rejected the third use of the law because he felt that was somehow supportive of works righteousness. I'm not clear why under the sun one would have to say that. So what Forder is doing is thinking that somehow the only way to prevent works righteousness and the only way to make sure that everything is by grace, to keep a distinction between law and gospel, the only way to do this is to make sure that we are not in any way defending the Bible or to do apparently much of anything.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about 20th century Luther scholar Gerhard Fürthe and inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture. He's author and editor of more than 70 books, including Crisis in Lutheran Theology. What's the connection between Fürthe's rejection of inspiration and inerrancy and his rejection of a cardinal doctrine of Scripture, the atonement? If you enjoy our hymn studies, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions. Praise and Honor contains a devotional for each stanza from hymns like God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, We Praise and Acknowledge You, O God, and more. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211. 452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union is committed to serving you and to serving the church. Lutheran FCU serves you by offering mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. Lutheran FCU serves the church through its Ministry of the Month program. October's recipient, the National Lutheran Cross Country Championship. Learn more at lutheranfcu.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union, lutheranfcu.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Wednesday, November the 6th. We're talking about 20th century Luther scholar Gerhard Fürthe and inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. Dr. Montgomery, if you would, make clear what the connection is between Fürthe's rejection of inerrancy with regard to Scripture and his rejection of one of the cardinal doctrines of Scripture, that is the vicarious atonement.
Well, see, once you have gotten rid of inerrancy, then everything is up for grabs theologically. And this is why, where inerrancy disappears, people begin to create theologies according to what they like, the way they'd like theology to be. And if they don't like something biblically, it doesn't make any difference because the Bible isn't that reliable anyway. So, yes, it seems to me that there is a connection, and all the way through the history of liberal theology and liberal Lutheranism, you see this kind of thing. It's a picking and choosing. If I like it, great. If I don't like it, blah, out it goes. And fortunately, in the case of Fürthe, the thing that he particularly liked was the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that's why, even today, there are a lot of people who regard Fürthe as the cat's meow. There were even buttons around saying, Fürthe lives, you know, like Frodo lives in The Lord of the Rings. This is most unfortunate. Any time a Christian picks a hero, and the hero, even though he's genuinely heroic, doesn't hold to the full authority of Scripture, what happens is that there is a danger of incredible consequence entering the picture. And the danger is that the minute you move in that direction, everything is flexible and plastic. There isn't anything that compels you to hold to a particular faith. There isn't really anything confessional any longer. All there is what makes you feel good, and that can't be Christianity.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, what's the big deal? Gerhard Fertig understands the gospel. This is much more important than his view on the inerrancy of Scripture.
Well, as we've tried to say, number one, you don't classify doctrines into the most important ones and the trivial ones or something like that. If God's revealed it, then it needs to be believed. Now, of course, there are doctrines that are salvific, that are essential for salvation at the very heart of everything, and that's where the proper distinction between law and gospel is so important. But you don't make those distinctions if you're a good theologian, and what's infinitely important is that you've got to have a proper understanding of the source of the doctrines. And if Scripture isn't the inerrant Word of God, then, of course, it isn't a proper or identifiable source for the kind of theology you're going to end up with. And if that's the case, then what's going to happen? Well, something else is going to be moving into the picture. And in the case of modern theology, that is invariably the personal experience of the theologian himself, what the theologian himself really considers important. And we praise Fertig for his emphasis upon the free grace of God and the proper distinction between law and gospel. But great Scott, anybody could take an entirely different theological center and try to create a theology around that if Scripture isn't inerrant, because then you don't have an authority to tell you what should be believed and what shouldn't be believed.
How would you respond to someone who says, well, Lutherans should avoid the term inerrancy because it's not inherent to our theology? We borrowed it from the fundamentalists. It makes us sound like fundamentalists.
Well, seems to me that the issue is not that the word inerrancy is not used in certain quarters. The issue is whether, in fact, it represents what is the case. The word Trinity is not used in the Bible anywhere, but we don't seem to have any trouble with that. The point is that if in Jesus' teaching God is three persons in one Godhead, as is clearly the case in his teaching, then we can certainly use the word Trinity to refer to that. And if Jesus takes the entire Scriptures as God's word without criticism, then we can certainly use the word inerrant to cover that.
So how should we, in the end here, Dr. Montgomery, rightly understand what Scripture claims for itself, what Christ affirms, as you just mentioned, in the way that he treats Scripture, and that is that God delivers to us in Holy Scripture no errors. God simply does not lie in Scripture.
Yes, that's exactly correct. Now, of course, there are lies in Scripture, but these are lies on the part of humans or the devil who is engaged in this. And when a lie is presented in Scripture, all right, then it is inherently the case that that person did, in fact, lie. So what we're concerned with is whether we can rely on what Scripture says under all conditions and in all circumstances. And the answer to that is, if we want to be a Christian, we're going to go along with the way Jesus treated the Bible, and Jesus took all of it as God's Word. And, you know, if we want to talk about Luther, Luther was very strong on this, and was so strong that in his translation of the Old Testament, he went to the butcher to get the exact German expression for the sacrifice material in the Old Testament and all of that. And Luther's statements again and again make it perfectly clear that he did not ever, ever doubt the truth of God's Word.
Gerhard Fertig is, to this day, considered a Lutheran? He considered himself a Lutheran. Was he?
Well, you know, what is it? Humpty Dumpty in Alice in Wonderland, I can use the word any way I want as long as I pay it extra. And in the same sense that Albert Schweitzer was a Lutheran. Yes, culturally, Fürde was a Lutheran, all right? And thank goodness he proclaimed the central Lutheran truth of the proper distinction between law and gospel. Okay, now, in my view, to be a consistent Lutheran means to be a confessional Lutheran. You go along with the Lutheran confessions. That's how we define a Lutheran church body and how one ought to define a Lutheran believer. And the Lutheran confessions hold, among other things, to the third use of the law. So if we find somebody wandering around saying that he's a Lutheran and he doesn't go along with confessional Lutheranism, I've got a problem with that. So I would consider Fürde a quasi-Lutheran. I love that word, quasi. Isn't that good? It works in French, too. And I think that's probably the most accurate way to describe Fürde's position.
Dr. Montgomery, tell us about the 2020 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights next summer in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners have got to enroll for this as quickly as possible. Half of the enrollments are already filled, and this doesn't take place until next July. And we've got a particularly strong lineup. We've got Donald Williams, who is probably one of the two or three most learned specialists on C.S. Lewis and the Inklings alive today. And we've also got from the Lutheran College, the Wisconsin Lutheran College, Dr. Kerry Kuhn, K-U-E-H-N, who has done a very important textbook in the area of physics, and he's dealing with scientific apologetics on the program this summer. And, of course, Craig Parton, who is a stellar lecturer, and even your humble servant. And we will be holding forth in Strasbourg in the French Rhineland, which is a glorious place to spend 2 weeks. And the people who enroll in this program in the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism and Human Rights will be getting the best answers available to the objections of non-Christians to the truth of the faith. And we do this in the context of evangelism. We want to outfit you so that in the face of objections, you're going to feel comfortable in providing responses. I think the reason that there is so little evangelism, door-to-door evangelism, and college evangelism done by Lutherans is that we're scared to death that we won't, they'll eat us alive. Therefore, we need to have good answers. And this is an intensive program for 2 weeks with lots of social activities connected with it that will give you exactly that kind of training.
You can learn more about the 2020 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 14th through the 25th in Strasbourg, France, at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Emeritus Professor at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's professor at large with 1517, the Legacy Project, director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and author and editor of more than 70 books, including Crisis in Lutheran Theology. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much.
You're very welcome.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our Introduction to the Quran series, talking with Dr. Adam Francisco about Surah 3 and 4 on Christians and Jesus. We'll have Pastor Paul McCain lead us in a teaching on free will, the cause of sin, and good works in the Augsburg Confession, and we'll discuss media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find his words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.